Yes, I want to actually this morning I want to begin with a question, which is really the title of the message. And the question is, are you being followed? I'm not trying to make you paranoid or anything. Are you being followed? The new Oxford American Dictionary defines a follower as an adherent or devotee of a particular person, cause, or activity. Then it gives a second definition, which is someone who is tracking a particular person, group, organization, etc., on a social media website or application. For example, so-and-so has 1 million followers on Facebook. But who knows, in our social media-obsessed culture, I was surprised, well, I shouldn't have been surprised, to discover that the dictionary definition of a follower that is listed second relates to online activity. So the second definition of a follower there in the modern dictionary relates to online activity. And apparently there are now what are referred to as social media influencers. For example, an Instagram influencer is designed as an Instagram user who has an established credibility and audience, and who can persuade others by virtue of their trustworthiness and authenticity. Mm-hmm. Now, remember the question I started with this morning? Are you being followed? And I'm not talking about are you being followed on social media. Now, we may never have a massive online following, but the concept of having followers is nothing new. Amen? In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him." I guess they must have been responding to something. They must have recognized him as someone with an established credibility, someone who could persuade others by virtue of their trustworthiness and authenticity, don't you think? And going on from there, in verse 21 it says, "He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." See, Jesus called his disciples to come and to follow him. Remember, Paul, in one of his letters to the churches, invited people to follow him as he followed Christ. Someone once said, you know, that you know you're a leader when you turn around and there are people following you. But let's nail this down, even to that definition of that's out there now regarding an Instagram user who has now become an influencer. Let's ask ourselves these questions. Do we have established credibility in the community that we live, in the place that we work, among the people that we do life with? Do we have established credibility? Are we recognized by others as someone who is trustworthy and authentic? Are there people who recognize us as someone whose example, whose advice, whose wisdom they can follow? Because that's exactly the kind of people that we are supposed to be. We are supposed to be disciples of Jesus Christ who make disciples. We are supposed to be followers who make followers. We are here to lead people to Jesus. And you can't lead someone who isn't following you. And most times people will not follow you unless they recognize you as having an established credibility, unless they recognize you as being someone who is trustworthy and authentic, someone whose example, whose advice, and whose wisdom they can follow. John chapter 1, verse 43 to 49. "And again the next day, John the Baptist, this is speaking about, with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Now one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You know that statistics actually show that 95%, this is shocking stuff, 95% of all Christians have never led another person to Christ. And 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. And so it would appear that a very small percentage of Christians are being followed. Because if you're following a Christian, they should lead you to Christ. It seems that very few Christians are recognized by others as someone who is trustworthy and authentic, someone who has credibility. And so it would seem also that we can conclude that true leadership, as defined by the Word of God, because true leadership, as defined by the Word of God, is not someone like me standing up here preaching. Someone who is deemed to have a platform. True leadership, as defined by the body of by the Word of God, is someone who leads other people to Christ. Someone who has people following them who recognize that person as someone who has an established credibility, someone who is trustworthy and authentic, whose advice and wisdom is deemed worthy of following. So, again, it seems that we can conclude that this true leadership, as defined by the Word of God, is very rare. Judging by these statistics that we just heard. So what is it that sets some people apart? What are the characteristics of this rare leadership? Because it needs to become more common. Because there's a lot of lost people out there. It needs to become a lot more common if the lost are going to be led to Jesus. Because if no one leads them to Jesus, they're not coming to Jesus. If the billions, and let's hear this, billions, I mean, you can say words like that and they don't really mean anything, but that's when every time you say a billion people, you're talking about a billion individual people. But there are actually billions of, not just 1 billion, but there are several billions of lost people who are without God and without hope in this world. And if they're going to become followers of Jesus, something needs to change. So what is rare leadership? Well, to help us with this, we're going to take the word rare as an acronym. Now, to be honest, I got an email a few years ago, and in this email, it was an email, a marketing email, marketing a book, a Christian book that someone had written, and the whole basis of this book was using this acronym of RAIR, and I saw the acronym, I thought, oh, that sounds interesting, I could use it. I've never purchased the book, never read the book, but I took the acronym, okay? apparently there's no plagiarism in the kingdom. Somebody told me that a long time ago, and I just accepted that as truth. Amen. How can I say God gave me this and then say but I've got copyright on it? Come on. Anyway, that's another story. But anyway, so I borrowed this acronym. So the acronym is borrowed. I don't know what the rest of the book was, what the substance of the book was, but I like the acronym anyway. And so, of course, you know what an acronym is. Anyway, I'm just assuming that. Okay, so I'm going to take the first letter of the word Rhea, and the every letter of the word Rhea, and use that as our points in this message this morning. But so the number one. But what are the characteristics of this rare leadership? Number one, rare leaders remain relational. Now, being relational means living in relation to others in recognition that there is an interconnectedness with others. It means that in our interactions with others, we are engaged. How many people can you sometimes think of that you're talking to, but they're not engaged with you? In fact, they're focusing too much on what they're going to say after you're finished. So really, they're not listening to you, they're just more intent on you listening to them. Yes. Who knows what I'm talking about? And we can all be guilty of that, I'm sure. And we need to get past that. We need to become people who are engaged, centred, grounded, clear, generous, humble, and kind. Well, humble will deal with the engagedness. I may tell you what I said and then I'm going to say it again. You know, it's like the lowest place is the safest place. I'll give you something else. The lowest place is the most effective place. You know why? Because he who humbles himself can become the servant of all. Now, if you're looking to be effective, you want to reach all. So when you're willing to take the lowest place in humility, you're then position to become the servant of all. That's effective. That's as effective as it gets. I mean, how many times do problems arise over issues in the church that end up wrecking relationships, end up hindering ministry? And you know that every time a church splits or every time Christians fall out with each other and start calling names at each other, what kind of a disastrous impact does that have on our credibility in the world? The people that we're here to reach, the people that we're here to lead to Jesus. Yeah. Who knows that Jesus continually refused to be drawn into making judgments over issues that could hinder the opportunity to maintain and develop relationship. He was here for a purpose, and his purpose was to bring people into relationship with his Father in heaven. That was his sole purpose in coming. And reconciling people to God. And so he worked hard to maintain and develop relationship, to keep the doors of relationship open. Even when he said harsh words, what appear to be harsh words to people. Amen. I mean, in the midst of it all, he was surrounded by people who just wanted to ask him negative questions. Why was he fellowshipping with sinners? Why was he talking to a woman? Why was he allowing a harlot to wash his feet? Why? Jesus was continuously being bombarded with whys. And I know that because as being a pastor for all these years, I don't know how many times I've heard whys that are just, sometimes I thought, is this the new wine church or the new wine church? Because most of these whys, they're whining whys, you know what I'm saying? They're whys that are just the first three letters, the first, well, I know you spell whine, W-H-I-N-E, I'm not that illiterate, but anyway. But Jesus was continually being bombarded with whys that he could have easily reacted to in a way that abandoned the opportunity for continued relationship. You're going to be asked why, ridiculous whys, and you must find a way of responding to these whys without breaking relationship with people.
Right.
See, Jesus knew, if he knew anything, he knew that the Father hadn't sent him to bring condemnation to the world, but to bring salvation.
Yeah.
His purpose in coming was to restore every person, regardless of their background or their history, back to relationship with the Father. And that's why church splits are the scourge of kingdom advancement, because they break relationships and then they create a lousy testimony that is, and I want you to hear this, and I'm going to use strong words, that they create a lousy testimony that is in direct contravention of Jesus' command to love one another as a sign to the world that we are his disciples, that we are following Jesus, and that we are worthy of being followed, because if you follow us, we will lead you to Jesus. Church splits and divisions are also in direct contradiction of Jesus' prayer to the Father that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And he said the purpose for that is that so that the world would believe. Who knows, at the moment, in the situation in this town that we're in right now, on this island that we live upon, there are many local churches, many. Some of different flavours and of different... but you know what? As far as God's concerned, there's only one church. And that needs to become our understanding of the situation. There's only one church. And so therefore, if someone who is lost is led to Jesus in what any of the other local churches in the center or in this island, that's a win for us.
That's right.
That's not too often we're in competition with them. They think that's a loss to us.
Yeah.
No, that's a win.
That's right.
Even if someone decides they don't want to be here anymore, mm-hmm. and they decide they would like to go and join one of these other local churches, that's not a loss for us.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. It's not a win either. But it's not a loss. Amen. I've said this many, many times, but sometimes you just got to keep boom, boom, boom. And so always, always, always remember that to survive and to thrive, because it's not just about survival. God doesn't just want us to survive. He doesn't want us just to endure. He wants us to enjoy.
Yeah.
To survive and to thrive in ministry and in leadership, you must become... Someone help me. Who can tell me what you need to become? Help me with that again.
Unoffendable.
Yeah, see, you're getting me, see? You must become unoffendable. Now, I'm not saying that that's the easiest thing, because Jesus actually said it himself. He said there will always be opportunities to be offended. And sometimes we can be quick to take that offense, but you need to be just as quick to offload it.
Yeah.
It's like pass the parcel. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying pass it on to somebody else. But in fact, it says that when you allow offense becomes that bitterness in your soul. And it says that if you allow that bitterness to remain, that many people will become offended by it. You need, like someone passes you something that's really hot, you want to get it out of your hands as quick as you can. Well, offense is hot. Offense is hot because it's come from the oven of hell. And you need to get it out of your hands as fast as you can. Get it out of your life as quick as you can. Why? Because it's deadly. It's deadly. It's poisonous. It's toxic. So if we're going to survive and thrive in ministry and in leadership, and we're talking about leadership this morning, we're talking about our effectiveness in leading others to Christ. Others who follow us because they recognize we have an established credibility. Because we're real. Because we're authentic. Because we're trustworthy. Worthy of their trust. They think, if I follow this person, I'm going to end up in a good place, not in a bad place. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we need to determine that we will never be the one who ends a relationship. And that even if someone else chooses to end that relationship with us, we will leave the door open for restoration, regardless of how long that might take. Someone else chooses to separate from us and to end that relationship, as far as we're concerned, the relationship continues. Why? Because we leave the door open. Remember, one of Jesus' final statements from the cross was, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing.
Yeah.
And I think here's another point here. A good leader understands what he is doing or she is doing when everyone else around him doesn't understand what they are doing. That makes sense. Let's say that again. I said a good leader understands what he or she is doing when everyone else around him doesn't understand what they are doing. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing on the cross,
yeah.
when everyone else and who put him there and all the ones who were running and hiding from their from any association with him didn't know what they were doing, he knew exactly what he was doing. What was Jesus doing when he prayed that prayer? He was maintaining the vision and the mission he had come to fulfill. Even though, and you want you to hear this word, even though to all other eyes his mission had failed. As far as everyone else was concerned there, his mission had failed, but he knew exactly what he was doing. And so he could pray that prayer, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing, but I know what I'm doing. I know I'm exactly in the right place right here doing, fulfilling your will completely. Hallelujah. See, he was throwing the door open for restoration and for reconciliation. In fact, as I was thinking about this last night, or yesterday afternoon, I thought he wasn't throwing the door open, he was removing the door from its hinges and taking it out of the way.
Yes.
The door was gone. In Matthew 15, verse 37 to 38, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The door was removed. Hallelujah. The door that blocked the way for sinners to come back into relationship with God was removed. Hallelujah. And that's why ensuring that we keep relationships bigger than problems will enable us to be a real leader. Hallelujah. Because we will be recognized by others as someone who is trustworthy, someone who is authentic, someone who has credibility, someone who is worthy of being followed. Hallelujah. What's the question this morning? Are you being followed? This is not here to condemn you, it's to help you. Amen. Because it's important that we become recognized as those worthy of being followed. Why? So we can lead them to Jesus.
Yeah.
We can lead people to Jesus. Because not many people are doing that, it would appear. And that needs to change. Because there's a lot of lost people. They're still looking for someone to lead them. So number one characteristic of rare leaders, they remain relational. Second one is act like Jesus. I mean, how often, I'm not going to go into that this morning. But how often do we feel overwhelmed? And because we feel overwhelmed, we revert to operating out of our flesh. Amen? Our buttons get pushed, and we act more like children of the devil instead of the children of God that people need us to be. Amen? I mean, what did Nathaniel say? Truly you are the Son of God. Well, people need to say, truly you are a child of God. We were singing this morning, I am who you say I am. I'm a child of God. People need to recognize that. It's great for us to know that. It's great for us to sing that. It's great for us to live in the truth of knowing that that's exactly what a relationship status is with our Father in heaven. But other people need to know that. Other people need to acknowledge that. Other people need to see that. And they'll see that when we have that established credibility, when they recognize us as being authentic, real. See, the good news is that we have the Holy Spirit, and when we allow Him to lead us, we will act like Jesus. Amen? Who knows the book of Acts? Why is it called the book of Acts? Well, the book of Acts is a record of the Holy Spirit empowering and enabling disciples, followers of Jesus, to act just like Jesus. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will do exactly the same works that I have been doing. And greater works than these you will do. I know in many Bibles the book of Acts is titled the Acts of the Apostles, but and that's true to an extent, but the Acts of the Apostles under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so really a more accurate title would maybe the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who acted upon Jesus is now acting upon you and I, and helping us to be just like Jesus. It's all about maturity. It's all about recognizing that we start off, every child of God starts off like a little baby, just like in the natural. Amen. And that's why it's important that we have mentors in our lives, those that we recognize are worthy of following, that we have the right people that we're following. Because children begin to act like their parents. Come on, somebody. So we need to have fathers and mothers who we recognize are worthy of following. Because they know, we know that they will lead us to Jesus. They will help us to become more like Jesus. And they will correct us when they recognize that we're missing that. That we won't be spoiled little children. Because spoiled little children never make it to maturity. They remain spoiled little children the whole of their lives. Remember, there's three stages of maturity according to 1 John. There's little children, there's young men, that's young men, young women, whatever you like, and then there's fathers or mothers. So there's three levels of maturity, and God's heart is that we all attain to that place of being fathers who are worthy of being followed by the next generation. Amen? Maturity is the result of learning not only from our mistakes, but also from our successes. Yeah. Who knows, sometimes the greatest pitfalls arise in our life after a success. Yeah. And very often that's because you didn't know who the success should be attributed to.
That's right.
Yeah. You thought that maybe you just got smart all of a sudden.
Yeah.
You're like, didn't I do well? No, you've got to stay in that place of worship and say, oh, thank you, Father. Man, I'd have blown that on my own. I would have made such a mess of that if it wasn't for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen? I mean, you can't love your enemies. I know you can. I've seen you try. You're rubbish at it. But Jesus said, do it. So if he asks you to do something, he supplied the ability to do it. It's called the Holy Spirit. He shows up in your life to help you to love your enemies. To bless those who curse you. I've seen you try that as well. You're absolutely terrible at that, man. I'm appalling at that. And doing good to those who hate you. You can forget that one. Because, but with the Holy Spirit, we can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can actually pray for those who persecute me. And despitefully use me. That's a pretty awesome statement, isn't it? Not just using you, despitefully using you, man. Well, you can actually pray for people like that. You can't do it, and I can't do it. Not for very long, anyway. Maybe try it for 2 minutes later. Yeah, horrible person. Curse me, would you? I can curse you twice as hard and twice as long and words with more syllables and everything else. Come on. You know, as we mature, you see, we no longer fall apart and stay down when we get it wrong. Because we're all going to get it wrong. But when we learn from our mistakes, at that point we determine to change our strategy because we want to transform every failure into another success. Because every success is worthy of celebration.
Yes.
Amen? When we know who to attribute that success to, we can celebrate that success. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Amen? We can come into his presence with rejoicing, with singing. Amen? Hallelujah. See, Jesus never ever allowed himself to be overwhelmed by the same situations that very often would reduce his disciples, those who were following him, to gibbering idiots. Who knows what that is? I mean, it's all there in the record of God's word. You know, the disciples are like, and Jesus is like, you know what I'm saying? See, and a key to successful leadership is the ability to keep your head when everyone else is losing theirs. To maintain that position until everyone else has their head back. Until everyone else has their head restored, amen? I mean, think about all the times that Jesus acted this way in his leadership. I mean, the disciples, they'd be frantic, but he would keep the head back. And by the time the crisis was over, the disciples would be restored to calm. And in every situation, they would have this renewed wow in respect of Jesus. and his ability to deal with situations that had overwhelmed them. Remember, they're out on the sea and a storm blows up. I mean, they're falling apart. Where's Jesus? Well, he's no problem. He wakes up and poof, that's it, you know. They're faced with feeding a multitude with one packed lunch, and it's like, overwhelmed. Jesus said, just do it this way, and boom, all of a sudden they're like, wow, I've got 12 baskets, a basket each of leftovers, you know. Wow. A demonized boy appears to be undeliverable. Jesus shows up and poof, it's all over. So they're like, wow. They've been fishing all night and caught nothing. Jesus shows up and says, actually, you've been casting your net on the wrong side. Try the other side. Boom. They've got the biggest catch they ever had. Wow. I don't know how many times I've heard people say over the years about someone who was acting wisely or astutely. You know, they'd say, so you've heard the statement, I'm sure, many times. He or she, they have their head screwed on. Amen. You know what some problem in the church is? Sometimes we don't have our head screwed on. Yeah. Who's our head? Jesus. You know what happens if you get a book? I remember one time, I used to have this habit, because who knows I love ketchup? You all know I love ketchup. Yeah. Yeah. Let's do a ketchup story, okay? I remember when the Lockets first arrived, man, it was at my birthday or something, they gave me a biggest bottle of ketchup you ever saw in your life. I think there's still some at the bottom of it, man. But ketchup, I mean, and you know, if you get a bottle of ketchup off the shelf, now they do it differently now, and they have them upside down, don't they? They try to correct them, but it still doesn't correct this problem, because when you first open the ketchup, it's skin, it's just watery stuff. Yeah. So in order to stop it coming out this horrible watery stuff, you give it a shake. Yeah. I remember one time I was in my uncle's house in Aberdeen, and trying to be a good wee boy like I was, you know, and I'd get the bottle, I shake, but the top wasn't screwed on. And phew, all over the wall behind me, there's this wonderful mosaic. This ketchup picture. So it's important that you have your head screwed on. And very often as a church, we don't have our head screwed on, you know, and the first bit of shaking that happens and we're separated from our head. And we're overwhelmed because we can't do it on our own. That's why we're the body of Christ and he's the head. Yes. He retains the headship. Yes. Amen. Our head is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit keeps us connected to him, joined to the Lord and one spirit with him. So rare leaders are those who are recognized by others as someone who is trustworthy and authentic, as having credibility and being worthy of following because they have learned to act like Jesus. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to be like me being with you all the time. So people need to recognize, hey, he's here. Third thing. Number one, remain relational. Number two, act like Jesus. Number three, rare leaders always return to joy.
Yeah.
Who knows that most leaders don't struggle for lack of vision or strategy as often as they do from an inability to handle their emotions. That's why Jesus said on many occasions, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Now, sometimes if you say that to someone who's looking very depressed, they're going to think you're being cruel to them. But Jesus said that over and over again. He said, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Now, he wouldn't have said that if it wasn't possible for that to become a reality in your life. Even the world says things like, cheer up, that may never happen. Now, they've got a bit of a skewed perspective on things, I understand. But we can actually say cheer up, because regardless of what is happening, it doesn't have to affect us. Because Jesus said this in John 16, he said, cheer up, I have overcome the world. Now he said that just after he had said that in the world you will have much tribulation. Now, a lot of people just attribute everything that happens to them, even as Christians, and I believe that sometimes it's because they've lost their head a wee bit, or become a little bit disconnected from their head. They say things like, well, you know, everything that bad that happens, well, it's just part of the trials and tribulations of life. But when Jesus said that, when he said in this world you will have much tribulation, that was not a promise for us. That was not something we were supposed to attach our faith to and say, oh yes, this is just the tribulations that Jesus said we were going to have. No, he said, in the world, you will have much tribulation, but, it's a God but, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. It's not a promise for us, it's a reminder that we are not, we are in but not of. We are in, but we are not in under the circumstances. We are in the world over the circumstances. For us, trouble doesn't represent opposition, it represents opportunity. Every time trouble came along, Jesus turned that opposition into opportunity to manifest the glory of God, to introduce people to the supernatural of God. You see, the Greek word there that's translated tribulation is the Greek word thlipsis. And it was a Greek word that was used to refer to the pressing of grapes or olives in a press. Now, when I first used to hear that, and I thought, oh, well, that's where the new wine comes from, you know, all the tribulation. You know, bring more tribulation. Lord, we'll produce more new wine. No, my understanding needed to mature a little bit. You see, the new wine of the supernatural kingdom of heaven variety is not produced by thlipsis, by crushing. It means crushing and squashing and squeezing through pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, adversity, affliction, or distress. No, the new wine that reveals the glory of God is produced by simply doing whatever our Heavenly Father says.
Yeah.
Simple as that. Joe brought it perfectly a few minutes ago. Only believe. Only believe and act upon what your Father in heaven says. And you will produce the new wine of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that he had given them the message of the kingdom so that they could have joy, fullness of joy, a reservoir of joy that they could draw from regardless of their current circumstances. What did he give them? The message of the kingdom. He said the same thing about peace. I read somewhere years ago that peace is faith resting and joy is faith dancing. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I've shared before, you know, sometimes Katrina and I have looked at one another in the face of crazy things that were going on and realized there was nothing left to do but cry and fall around on the floor and sling snot. Mm-hmm. No, just laugh. Laugh. This is ridiculous. Is that right, Katrina, at the back? Yes, still with us. Amen. There's nothing left to do but laugh. Somebody's just got to go, this is ridiculous.
Yeah.
I mean, let me just throw this one in here right now, but just about a week and a half ago, I think it was, because Katrina had it was a Thursday, she had a full-on day at work. She had to take time off work and go do something else, and it was a real full-on day, and I'm out on the lorry with it, doing the tweed stuff, and we're up and heading up to Ness, and this ambulance goes past, boom, at 9 miles an hour, all the, and then a police car, and then another ambulance, and straight away this thought comes into my head, maybe that's Katrina that's had an accident, because we all know what Katrina's like when she's running around. She ain't doing it slowly. And I thought, oh man, and I thought, where did that come from? And it rose up from my spirit, that rose up and said, no filthy devil's going to steal my wife. And I just carried on driving all over you. I just kept on laughing. Man, life to do but laugh. That stuff comes. There may be 100 reasons why we could lose our peace and our joy, but there's no excuse, because Jesus nailed every excuse to the cross.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Amen. You know, according to Scripture, peace acts like an umpire in our soul and in our emotions. Colossians 3:15, Amplified Version, says this: let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule and act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind. Wow. What did peace do that day in my life? It settled that. That question, that thought that had come to my mind. Oh, no, boom. What did peace say? Out! He said, out with that thought. Come on. Disqualified. How did Jesus say that he gives us peace? Through the words that he spoke. So rather than give way to the negative emotions that want to come and overcome us and overwhelm us, we can actually let. That gives us a little bit of responsibility there, just to let the peace, that peace that is the fruit of Jesus' words, that peace that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit activity in our life, let that word rule in our hearts. So we don't have to allow or let worry or fear or insecurity and doubt dominate our lives. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Let peace rule. Don't let worry and fear and anxiety trouble you. The word rule in that verse is from the Greek word brabuo, which in Paul's time was used to describe the umpire or referee at athletic competitions. Who knows, they had lots of, and the Greeks and the Romans, they had loads of athletic competitions. And Paul is saying there that the peace of God can work like an umpire or a referee in our hearts, in our minds, and our emotions. Who remembers John McEnroe? Now, the one thing that let him down over and over again was his emotions. You know, he's just losing. You know, he don't know how many rackets he'd broken. He'd just go off on one when the umpire would, you know, go against it, one of his shots or something. But when negative emotions manifest, because they will, they're going to, you know, fear and all that stuff, it comes. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. Why do you say that over and over again? Because he knows that we tend to get fearful and afraid. But we can stop it from happening by simply allowing God's supernatural peace to rise up from deep inside us like an umpire or referee, just like happened for me that day. This thought, oh, maybe it's Katrina that's in an accident, because I knew she was under a lot of pressure that day to get a lot of things done in a short time and squeeze 29 hours into a 24-hour day and all of that stuff. And she's pretty good at it, very open. But that thought just came, oh, no, maybe it's Katrina, because she'll be doing 80 miles an hour from me. I said, no filthy devil is going to steal my wife. Shakaba Sakabusa. Where did that come from? Didn't come from me. The one that I was about to entertain. No, boom! It exploded out of the inside because I thought, we've got to catch this. Hallelujah. See, when the umpire of peace steps into the game, it suddenly begins to call the shots. And peace begins to make all the decisions instead of fear and anxiety and worry. All these negative emotions. Amen? In fact, Colossians 3:15 could be translated this way. Let the peace of God call the shots in your life. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your life and in your actions. Let the peace of God act as referee in your emotions and your decisions. See, Paul defined a good leader as one who will be equipped to train up other leaders as someone who gives the word of God first place in his or her life. That's what he said. A good leader is someone who will you can commit the word of God to, and then they will commit that same word to others. Who knows a good leader? Good leaders. Who are they? Good leaders. I don't know what a leader is. I have no idea. About it. Good leaders act more than they react. And that's why it's essential that we have the joy of the Lord as our strength. It's not our own joy, it's his joy. And Jesus said we can have joy because we have the word. Who knows that if you go back into Nehemiah, you'll discover that when the law was being read by Ezra, the people began to weep when they began to hear the law of the Lord. But Nehemiah told them to stop weeping. He said, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Romans 12:12 says to rejoice or to be joyful in hope. Faith, which comes by hearing what God says, is the substance of things hoped for. Please understand, I'm not saying that we will never be susceptible to attacks or that we'll never allow these attacks to pull us down temporarily, but when we recognize what is happening, and that's what we need to be quick to do, to recognize what is really happening, we need to ask ourselves the same question that David asked himself, and we need to be encouraged by speaking out the same answer. Psalm 43, verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. He's under attack. For you are God, the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me, you rascal? Hope in God! Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Remember, I preached a message years ago, God's grace will save your face, because that's what it means. God's grace will put a smile back on your face. It will save your face from all that gloominess. He's the help of my countenance and my God. So a good leader, let me move this forward quickly, a good leader, one who is recognized by others as someone who is trustworthy and authentic, someone who has credibility, someone who is deemed worthy of following, is a leader who always comes back to the Word, always comes back to the Word of God. And through the Word of God comes back to hope and back to joy. One who knows that joy is always our default possession. Do you know that this morning? That peace and joy are our default possession. What did the angels declare when Jesus was born? Peace on earth. Glad tidings of great joy. Peace and joy have arrived. Hallelujah. The opportunity to live in continual, perpetual peace and joy has just appeared on the scene. Hallelujah. Come on. Not many days from now, the gates, the doorway of heaven will be removed and everything will be thrown open. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Number one, remain relational. Two, act like Jesus. Three, return to joy. Joy is our default possession. Amen. It's our strength. It's our place of strength. Number four, finally, is endure hardship well. Oh no, here we go, we're going downhill now. No, hang on. Fasten your seatbelt, get back. The ultimate test of maturity is our ability, and I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it in the Spirit, is to suffer well. You see, leaders who can endure hardship without turning into someone else and losing their ability to stay relationally engaged, they provide the mature leadership that is so desperately needed in our world today. I mean, this is without the Holy Spirit, I assume, and in the midst of all kinds of chaos. I'll give you an example. Boris Johnson. Have you noticed how different Boris Johnson is dealing with things than Theresa May did? It doesn't seem to affect him. It's like water off a duck's back. And yet he is public enemy number one. Certainly in the HP, you know, it's the HP sauce place, you know. This is a family. <He's> like, and you recognise that place. I was never a fan of the HP business. They even tried tomato sauce once, it went, but Heinz is the one, you know what I'm saying. There'll be Heinz in heaven, I guarantee you. The man's something to the lamb, somebody say, hey, any ketchup? They'll bring out the Heinz, I guarantee you. Anyway. Let me move this forward, like I said. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, it's all a matter of perspective, amen? And Paul said this, he said that his greatest desire was that I may know him, that's Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, sometimes we'd like to put that one to the side of the plate because we'd rather just stick with the power of his resurrection, but no, it's there, and it's there for a purpose. See, Jesus said something. He said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So it would appear that what would be maybe assumed to be great hardship if experienced in the flesh actually becomes a breeze. It becomes what I call suffering light. You know, like L-I-T-E, you know. Because with the power of the Holy Spirit, it changes everything. Because he actually gives us eagle's wings to rise above every storm. And when you rise above the storm, you get this brand new perspective on every storm. You don't see it like the people who are underneath it. You see it like it really is. It's something that you're over. Because we're no longer under the pressure of the opposition. We take the opportunity to rise above it. You see, when other birds are getting bluttered and their feathers blown out by the storm, the eagle takes the same storm, the thermals produced by the same storm, and rises above the storm. Because he's equipped to do that. Hallelujah. Who knows that we're no longer worn out by all of the flapping that takes place under the circumstances, because we are effortlessly soaring over the circumstances. So an eagle spends 10% of its time in the air flapping, and the other 90% soaring. So a little bit of flapping is sometimes needed just to get you to the place that you need to go. But you need to say, hang on, I'm flapping. Uh-oh. Now, the flapping's an indication that you're in the wrong place. Whenever you feel yourself beginning to flap, I'm in the wrong place, I need to take the next thermal and poor. The Holy Spirit provides the thermal to take you out of that, out from underneath that, into a different place where your perspective on everything changes radically. The power of his resurrection, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, now lives in us, and he is the one who enables us, who gives us the ability to soar. Listen to what Paul said. Listen to his testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Come on. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down. Oh, here we go. But not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That's how you can be hard-pressed without being crushed. How you can be perplexed but never have to give to despair. How you can be persecuted but never forsaken. Struck down but never, ever, ever destroyed. Hallelujah. Amen. Because the life of Jesus... Amen. You know, who knows that soarers suffer misunderstanding? I believe, you know, I know some crofters now quite well, and every time I work with a crofter every day, and we drive around, and I see an eagle, I go, wow, look at that, that's amazing, I'm going to stop, take a picture of that, and he's like, because he misunderstands eagles, he thinks eagles take his lambs. So he doesn't like eagles. And I've said it to a few of them, and they all hate eagles, and they'll take every opportunity they can to bring them down. They have a different perspective. And sometimes soarers, if you're a soarer, you will suffer misunderstanding. See, eagles play a very, very, very important part. They're at the very top of the food chain. Amen? And you mess with the food chain, you're messing with something that God put in place. Amen? And so it's important that we are soarers, because God put us in place as soarers in order to keep everything in order in this world. We are responsible to act as those who have credibility, who are leaders, whose wisdom and whose advice can be followed, because we're trustworthy and we have credibility and we're authentic and we're real. You take that out of the picture, the world falls apart. Judgment is backing up right now against this world. And when the Holy Spirit is gone, the judgment hits. When the church is gone, the judgment is released. But we are here to ensure that there's nobody left for that judgment to be released against, apart from the devil and his angels. Because God is not willing that any perish, but that everyone comes to that place of knowing him, of moving from living under to over. But make no mistake, judgment is coming. It is back right up here, and God's righteous, it'll be his righteous judgment, it'll be his righteous wrath unleashed upon every part and place of disobedience and rebellion. And it will take it out without mercy. That's what's coming. That's why it's important that this rare leadership becomes more common. Soarers suffer misunderstanding. They suffer attacks and accusations. They suffer sometimes even loneliness. They suffer very often even murderous threats and intentions. But they run and they don't grow weary. They walk and they don't faint, and they're never quitters. Listen to Paul's counsel to Timothy, his spiritual son, his follower. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore, that means you need to be recognized as being authentic, someone who is trustworthy, someone who has credibility, that others will come and take the words that you're speaking and take them as the word of God. Words that will lead them to Jesus. Who knows what I'm talking about? And then he says something else. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Kingdom first. Kingdom first. Kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what will keep you on the thermal. And all of the other stuff that everybody fusses about and everybody is anxious about and stressed about will not impact upon you. And all of these things will just fall into your life. Hallelujah. As a byproduct of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may see. If you have to be entangled with something, you have to fall into it. You have to allow yourself to become surrounded by it. But it says that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You've been enlisted into the army of God, the army of heaven. Hallelujah. To make a difference in this world. The high calling, as Paul put it, the upward call of God is to grow up into maturity, to grow up into rare leaders. Leaders who are recognized by others as someone who is trustworthy and authentic, as having credibility and as being worthy of following. You want to stand up? It's time for good leaders to stand up. It's hard to lead anyone when you're sitting down. It's time for good leaders to become less rare. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I want to ask you a question as we bring this to a conclusion here this morning. Are you up for it? Are you as committed as Paul was to pursuing the upward call of God? And my last question for us this morning is the question I began with. Are you being followed? Are you being followed? Are you giving people something worthy of following? Do they recognize you? Well, all you have to do is let the Holy Spirit be who he's here to be. All you have to do is allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. Not just saying it, but actually acting like it's true. Hallelujah. So you're committed to remaining relational, to acting like Jesus. Mm-hmm. One, someone else with the third one.
Returns to joy.
See that? Someone's got it. Hallelujah. I know I didn't know it, but I just tasted it. He wants to give me the last one since we're having a taste.
Endure hardship.
Hallelujah. Know how to endure it well. You know how you endure it well? You enjoy it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Because it's never, you don't recognize it as opposition, you recognize it as opportunity.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Are you being followed? Let's allow the Holy Spirit just to work that into our hearts right now. Work it into our lives. Work that question in the next few days in our lives and just make a commitment to be that person who's a good leader, a rare leader. So that now we can, before long, we can move that statement away from rare. We'll have to find a new acronym like common or something, you know. Then the sermon will take twice as long. And everybody will be really happy and the tea will be cold and everything will be just wonderful. Hallelujah. Why don't we just lift up our hands to heaven right now? Hallelujah. To the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Heaven's armies. Let's thank him this morning. We've been enlisted as soldiers into his armies. Hallelujah. Engage in that spiritual warfare that releases people from the bondage and the captivity of a stinking, lying, filthy devil, and brings them into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, where they begin to enjoy instead of endure. They begin to thrive instead of just survive. Hallelujah. Help us, Father, I pray, to be good leaders. Leaders who look behind us and see that there's someone following us because they've recognized your work in our lives, because we've so submitted ourselves to your work in our lives, to your authority in our lives, to your leadership in our lives. that we have established some kind of credibility. People recognize us as being real and authentic and trustworthy and worthy of following, because they know that we will always lead them to a good place. We will always lead them back into your perfect will for their lives. Father, we just commit this coming week to you, Father. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity of being released into our workplaces, into our places of community, into our places of relationship with folks out there, Father, so many of whom are still without God and without hope in this world. Pray, Father, that we would lead them. We exhibit these characteristics of a rare leader. We would lead them to Jesus, that they might lead others to Jesus, that you might be glorified in us bearing much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.